Shall we turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, please? The Hebrew Epistle in chapter 13. Chapter 13, I'm reading in from verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary for sin, sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And the Lord bless to us in the reading of his precious word. Can you hear me all right at the back? I hope my voice is going, really. And some say they can't hear me. If you can't hear me, just shout out, and I'll try and raise my voice. Well, now, the Epistle to the Hebrews is a very, very interesting and, we might say, unfathomable epistle. There are depths to it, as we understood the other day, or yesterday, and the day on Saturday, depths to it that are very difficult for us to understand. But I think that we need to understand, first of all, that the epistle is addressed to the believing Hebrews. The title to the epistle is inspired. It's the epistle to the Hebrews, and therefore not to the Gentiles. It's written to believing Hebrews, and it's not written to us. But thank God it's written for us. Quite a difference. Now, the reason for the writing of the epistle to me, quite apparently, is that the believing Hebrews, who were associated apparently still with the temple in Jerusalem, might be brought out of it. They might be separated from the Judaism, which the Jews were practicing in those days, and which we find ourselves in today. They were called to go out. And the writer takes for his theme the high priest and his sacrifice in the Day of Atonement. That's the theme of the epistle. And he shows to his readers that what they had are trying to grasp the things in the temple and the high priest and so on, they've lost nothing by believing Jesus Christ, for they have the reality in receiving him. Well, you see, that really has nothing to do with us in this sense, that we have no temple, never been associated with the temple. We've had no ordinances with regard to sacrifices. We've had no high priest previous to believing Jesus Christ. It's written to these believers who are still associated in some measure with the temple and its sacrifices. And as we read in certain portions of the scriptures and the Acts, quite evidently, quite satisfiedly going on with them. The two were contrary, to continue with the sacrifices of the temple and believe Jesus Christ. Now, you can't reconcile both. So if we get that in our minds first, I think it's a good way to give an understanding of the epistle. And as far as I can understand, the epistle, as I see it, is divisible into five parts. And it's comparable to the Pentateuch. We have a Genesis, chapter 1, to the end of verse 2, chapter 2. We have an Exodus to the end of chapter 4, verse 13. And then we have a Leviticus from chapter 4, 14 to the end of chapter 10. We have a Numbers in chapter 11. And then in chapters 12 and 13, we have that which is similar in the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, the book of obedience. Now God has given us that division, I can see, and we have it here clearly before us, I believe, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And now you see, dear friend, that while the Epistle was written for them, to them, it's not nevertheless for us, for the whole Word of God's for us. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all for us. And some of us were written, as we've rather been telling us, written to us. And the Epistle to Timothy is written to us. As I see it, after the church is gone, this epistle of the Hebrews will be understood still by the believing Hebrews in that day. The point was raised in the Bible reading with regard to verse 2 of chapter, verse 27 of chapter 2, as to the Lord in the sanctuary making atonement or propitiation, thank you. Propitiation for the sins of the people. And it was suggested that perhaps he's doing that now. I don't believe that, dear friend. I believe the Lord has made propitiation for us, and that's complete. But what is he doing in the sanctuary? Well, as far as I can see it, if we compare the type in Leviticus, you'll see there's a gap between the high priest going in and him coming out to speak of the sins of Israel and putting over the head of the live goat. There's a gap. And we're in that gap now. The Lord is still in the sanctuary. He's not come out yet. He's going to come out for the people of Israel in the coming day, and he'll tell their sins over the live goat. That's what we read in the end of chapter 9 of this epistle. To them that look for him shall he come out apart from sin unto salvation. Is that what for us, dear friend? Not a bit of it. Is he coming out for us for salvation? We've already got it, dear friend. So the Lord's in the sanctuary then, and this epistle shows him there. And of course, he's there also for us, but not to complete something he did at the cross, the value of which he carried with him into the holiest of all. But we're concerned with this question of an altar. We have an altar. We said, remember, that the chapters 12 and 13 of the book of this book are the chapters of obedience, Deuteronomy. And we believe that this portion we've read together from verse 10 and to the end of the verse 17, that it concerns our obedience. Now this is what got me up on my feet, because I've had it before the conference, and our brother mentioned it twice. Let us go forth unto him without the cap. We have an altar. I believe it's us that has the altar. We have I have in my book at home, a book by C.F. Hogg, a well-known expositor of God's Word. he says this was the Jewish altar. And I don't believe that. I believe the altar is outside the camp. It's associated with the sin offering. And we have that altar. And it's an interesting thing that whereas the church, the priests of the Jewish economy were not allowed to eat the sin offering and not allowed to drink the blood, we, dear friends, from our altar can eat the blood and eat the flesh. That's the sixth chapter of John. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me and I in him. And dear friends, that's not past tense, it's present tense. Whoso is eating my blood, eating my flesh and drinking my blood abideth in me, is abiding in me. So we have that altar. And that's where our food comes from. Based, of course, upon the sin offering. Well, now, where is this altar? Well, it's outside the camp. Just at the meal time, one sister asked me what it was. A very strange thing has been upon my heart, this over the couples. What is the outside the camp? What does it mean? She said, a certain young man asked me what it meant, and I couldn't tell him. Well, he said, I don't believe it's right. It's not scriptural to exhort us to go outside the camp. Well, I don't disagree with the young man. I used to be in the camp. I was associated with the Church of England before I was saved. And that, if anything else, it's certainly the camp. So that we exhorted them, who have this altar, and who are feeding from that altar, and associated with the sin offering, we are exhorted to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And why is that? Because, dear friends, he's outside the camp. The sin offering is outside the camp, and he's outside the camp. And that's where we should be. And I believe with our brother that every truly gathered company of saints of God are outside the camp. That's where our assembly should be. But what is the camp? Well, in the time that they're writing here, it was the camp of Judaism. The paraphernalia of the high priest and the sacrifice and the altar and all that kind of thing, which the death of the Lord Jesus had put aside, that was the camp. They weren't being associated with the sin offering outside the camp where the body was burned, but they were associating themselves inside with all that had been put aside by the death of their Savior. Well, now we haven't got that today. We certainly haven't any high priest of Israel or anything like that today. But we have that which is similar to it. Well, there's no doubt that the Christendom is riddled with Judaism. This heathen thing has taken to itself certain Christian names and calls itself a religion. The religion of Christendom. Now, I see, dear friends, I can see it. That is gradually culminating in the scarlet woman. Alas, alas, with anyone who has been gathered out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and gathered to a true scriptural assembly should leave that to go back into that which is surely going on toward the scarlet woman. But there is this camp, and it's permeated, as I said, with Judaistic teaching. You take the vestments of Rome, a copy of the High Priest of Israel, and the chief of that nation being their high priest, the chief of that religion being their high priest. When we left England in 1930 for Japan, there was a number of people came on board from Italy, a Japanese book, and one was a very well educated young Italian, spoke English very well indeed, and he got interested in me, that I didn't seem to smoke, I didn't smoke or drink or anything like that, and of course that interested him. So he said, you have the Bible? I said, yes. Well, he says, why don't you tell me about your religion in the Bible? I said, yes, I'll do that. So I gave him a copy of my Bible, and I got my Bible, and we talked together about his religion and my religion. I didn't call it a religion, I still don't. But how to accommodate him who went along with him. And finally he couldn't see salvation. He'd been inoculated, as it were, with this Catholic doctrine. So I said to him, the Christian Church. And you think your church is the Christian Church? Yes. And I said, could it have two high priests? No, he said, couldn't have two high priests. All right, I said, if there are two high priests, so-called, of the Christian Church, and one both making that claim, then one of them must be a liar. Yes, he said, that's right, one is false. So I read him from Hebrews, we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ. I said, is that right? Yes, he says, in the Bible, that's right. I said, is Jesus Christ a liar? Oh, no, I said, and the other man must be a liar. Oh, he went white. Well, there it is. That's Judaism, dear friends. That's Judaism. That's in the camp. And whether it be the Catholic Church or any of these denominations that are slipping, they're all in the camp. And that's what we're called to go out. We identify ourselves with our sin offering outside the camp. And that sin offering is the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is outside the camp. You read the last letter to the Laodiceans, for instance, in the third chapter of Revelation, and you'll see that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. He may be outside of some of our assemblies, too. So we are called then to go unto him. And that's stressed by our brother. We're to go unto him. It's a man. We are associated with a man in the glory. A man, dear friends, who is still the Son of God. One of our young believers was questioning me about it. She couldn't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ could be a man and be in the center of his people. I said, he's still the Son of God. He didn't cease to be the Son of God when he became the Son of Man. When he took humanity to himself, he didn't cease to lose his divine nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Son of God, is everywhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Son of God, is still God. With perfect capability of knowing everything, doing everything, and being everywhere according to his will. Therefore, he is in the center of his gathered saints. Thank God he's to a man on the throne. And it's to this man we're to gather. We're to identify ourselves with him who has been a sin offering down here for us and is now centered in the center of God's throne and sitting there as the Son of Man. It's unto him then, let us go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. And when I was a young Christian, I saw that the denominations were still, many of them, evangelical. But alas, that's not so now, dear friend. They're all becoming apostate and modern, so that they no longer identify themselves with the sin offering. They don't have it. They don't believe it. Many of the teachers in this camp, they're teaching Christ was just a man. He had a father like us. Wasn't saved bodily. There's no such thing as the resurrection of the body. They're teaching these things. That's in the camp. We're all going back, dear friends, to that thing which is called, I shall eventually be called, the Scarlet Woman. And I can see it during my time as a Christian, from my first reception into an assembly to the present day. I see a gradual declension back to that thing that I came out of, and which will eventually be called the Scarlet Woman. How dreadful to be enough. Well, we're to go on to him without the camp and bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are seeking for that city, the builder of which is God. We have none here, and if, dear friends, if your tent pegs are too far down in the ground, let us pull them up. We are pilgrims and strangers. Alas, if we are too so settled down, that we are not free to move under God's direction. And then it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Yes, let us be true worshippers. We say that the sisters are not allowed publicly to worship, and of course that's true individually. But every sister, whether silently or audibly by him or from her heart, utters praise. She's acting as a priest. When she joins in with the brethren and sings a song of praise, then she's acting as a priest. She's exercising her priesthood. Marvelous thing indeed, that we can exercise ourselves as priests before God, and exercise ourselves as priests before man too, as the type in the Old Testament tells us, and Peter tells us also. Remember the old time when they went round the city of Jericho, and those that led the van were the priests with the trumpets. And then those that came after them were the priests carrying the ark. Two kinds of priesthood, one that uttered the praise of God, and the other that carried the object of worship. Peter alludes to that in chapter 2 of his first epistle. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now, why should we give thanks unto the name? In the Bible reading on Saturday, a certain thought occurred to me, and I'm like one of our brethren who expressed it, slow in gathering my thoughts. But how, for instance, was David to receive succor when apparently he had no high priest? The Psalms are full of the succor. He didn't have a high priest in the sense of we have today, and yet he received succor. And that brings us, dear friends, to the question of the nature of the Son of God. The Son of God, who now is a man in glory, he was still extant there, and he's still living, and he acted as a priest towards David, and succored David when he needed it. Well, now we have something added, dear friend, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wondrous name, and that name, as we associate with the day, has presumably and should have gathered us out from all that is contrary to God. We're in his line of things and we're in his business. That's what a name means. Now, I don't believe that every prayer is uttered by us publicly or otherwise on which the name of Christ is tacked is necessarily a prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember a brother in the old country never said in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never said it. Never said Amen either. He left that to us to say Amen. And if we thought we couldn't say Amen to it, we didn't. Nowadays, dear friends, we must tack the name of Christ upon our prayers, whether they're according to the name or not. Now that's not scriptural. So in his name, this wondrous name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to do good, and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we have here, dear friends, the other side of our priesthood. We praise God, and we worship our Father, and I believe that shows us something perhaps we'll find out in our Bible reading today. With regard to the high priest, he's the one who leads us in as worshippers. He's there in order we might worship. And with regard to the advocate, he takes us into fellowship with the Father. He maintains us there in fellowship with the Father. And therefore, dear friends, as priests we go into worship. But as those who are brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go into have fellowship with the Father. We have then but to do good and to communicate not, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do we want to please God? Then we to do good. Now that's very difficult, dear friend. What you say, very difficult to do good? It certainly is, because the devil will see that you don't do it. Our brother has been telling us how we should be able to visit. And this is the old people. We can say on experience that so. It's hard to find time to visit. We live in busy days. And dear friends, there's such a thing as making time. And if we do that and do good in that time we've occupied or received or made, if we do that, dear friends, then we're pleasing to God. Do we want to please Him? Then do good. And communicate. Forget not. In other words, do good towards God and seek to please Him by doing good and giving of our substance or whatever else it might mean to communicate. Communicate doesn't mean necessarily only give money. Well, it has the president's name on it. It means to speak a word in season. You pat someone on the back and help them along the way. That's what it means. Now, my wife's voice is going again. Therefore, dear friends, may we say with our brother, the Lord hath need of thee. May I leave this? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach.